Hey everybody, Happy New Year. This is so good that you decided to start the new year out at church, except that we're 2 weeks into the new year, and so nothing we can do about the weather, but so glad that you made it today. We're in a series called Exodus, and we're talking about the journey from Egypt into the Promised Land by the nation of Israel. And so we are quite a ways into this series at this point, so if you're new here today, thank you for being here. We're a long ways into this series, and we'll be wrapping it up by the end of this month. But if you've been with us now for a while in this series, I want to acknowledge something that many of you probably are feeling at this point. It's likely that some of you are ready to move on from Exodus. Yeah, it's okay, you can laugh. We've been talking about some things that quite honestly are non-inspiring and non-exciting, and so let me just use the real word, boring. And the reason why we are doing that is not because we're interested in boring anybody, but rather that we understand that if we don't talk about systems and processes, then we find ourselves in a situation when we move and no one really understands the new things that we're implementing, and so a lot of frustration, and some people end up leaving because of that. So I took the calculated risk of being willing to share with you some stuff that's not always fun for the upside, the benefit of making sure that we're all prepared. So if you felt like we've been kind of like reading through the book of Leviticus on Sunday morning, that's totally fine. If that's you, let me say this to you. Thank you. Thank you for letting me preach Leviticus-style messages so that we can be prepared. How many of you know that failure to prepare oftentimes means failure to succeed? And so we don't want to be a church that moves and falls short. So we're going to continue today, but we're going to move the ball forward a little bit, shift the gears a little bit. Exodus chapter 18, if you have your Bibles, tablets, iPhones, whatever you use for the Bible, and let's look at a story in Scripture about Moses and his father-in-law, Jethro. Moses and an encounter with Jethro that absolutely changes Moses' life. See, Moses is going to learn that you can't push a huge tire up the hill by yourself. And Jethro is going to give him some incredible advice to help him understand what to do about that problem. Now, for context, let me just share with you that the story of Moses and Jethro is probably out of chronological order in the book of Exodus. Moses and Jethro are going to talk about laws and decrees. But these laws and decrees that are talked about aren't given until after chapter 19 and on in through the rest of the book of Exodus. So it's likely that this story actually took place way later in the book of Exodus. But there's a reason why I believe that it's included where it's at in this book. So here's the story. Moses gets married, has some children. In the midst of taking the nation of Israel out of Egypt into the land called the Promised Land, there's certainly some danger, some risk to his family. And so at some point in the journey, he sends his family back to his father-in-law, Jethro. Now, Moses' wife and children stay with Jethro for a period of time while the nation of Israel is coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, heading into the wilderness. But at some point, about 3 months into the Exodus, the journey out of Egypt, Jethro decides to bring Moses' wife and children back to Moses. If you ever had in-laws staying at your house, maybe you can appreciate why. Moses and Jethro and Moses' family meet, Exodus 18. And as Moses sees Jethro and his family, Moses goes to Jethro and he bows down and he kisses Jethro. My, how times have changed. When's the last time your son-in-law bowed down to you and kissed your hand? My father-in-law was at the first service today. He walked out after the 8:30 service, held out his hand like this. I said, not going to happen. Moses, at this point, after the niceties are done, goes with Jethro into a tent, Moses' tent. It's a little strange for me in this story, and my guess is that we don't have all the details of this encounter, because what man in his right mind kisses the father-in-law and immediately leaves his family that hasn't seen for a month or two without any kind of connection? He obviously has not read five love languages or love and respect or any of those other good marriage books that we all like to read. So we don't know the details of how they met or all the details around the family reunion, but at some point in the story, Moses and Jethro head to a tent, and Moses begins to talk, and Moses unpacks for Jethro the incredible journey that the Israelites have just been on. I mean, every riveting moment. The moment when the oppression became significant, the moment when the plagues became a reality, and when God made a difference between Egyptians and Israelites, the moment when Pharaoh finally said, "You can go," and the moment when the Israelites plundered the Egyptian people and took most of their belongings, and the moment when God, through Moses and his raised staff, parts the Red Sea and the Israelites walk across, and the moment when the waters collapse on the Egyptian army, the moments along the way when God showed himself faithful and provided for the Israelites in the journey. And so every detail, I'm sure, he's recounting for Jethro. And for hours and hours and hours, they talk. After Moses has a chance to unpack this incredible journey, Jethro makes a declaration. Now, this is an important declaration. Scholars are not sure if Jethro is a believer in Yahweh, but at this moment, at least, he makes an official declaration. Previously, we don't know, but at this moment, he declares this. Verse 10, "Praise be to the Lord," L-O-R-D, all caps. It's the Hebrew word YHWH, or Yahweh. It means praise be to the I Am, the present God, not this pagan idol God that the Egyptians worshipped, but this present, personal, active, alive God. Praise be to the God who supersedes and above and is above all gods. Praise to him, because he showed himself faithful by the way he rescued you. Praise be to the Lord. And then, after this declaration, Moses and Jethro and all the leaders in Israel gather together and begin offering sacrifices to God, burnt offerings. Now, I get that that's a little bit weird. I mean, we live in a whole different world today where burnt offerings, sacrifices, and killing animals and all that stuff, that's not even okay. And I understand a whole different culture we live in, but back then it wasn't weird. It was the norm. It's the way people did things. And so they worshipped Yahweh, the I Am, with burnt offerings, with worship, recognizing and remembering his greatness. And then verse 13 happens. It's interesting what Scripture says in verse 13. It just simply starts by saying, "the next day." But you can't appreciate how significant a transition it is in Scripture unless you understand that they've just talked about the greatness of the journey, the worship experience, and then the next day happens. It's almost like this hardline shift in Scripture where it says, all right, now something totally different is about to be discussed. Because it is. Notice what happens the next day. "The next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. And his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people. He said, 'What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge? Why all these people stand around you from morning till evening?' Well, Moses answered, 'Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws.'" There is that phrase, God's decrees and laws. All right. When I read this, something struck me. Jethro and Moses have spent hours in a tent talking about the greatness of God. I mean, this is Moses. Jethro is with. It's his son-in-law, got it, but it is Moses. Staff, threw it on the ground, turned into a snake, picked it back up, no longer a snake. Raised it up, parted some seas. People walked across. Other people died. I mean, it's Moses who's this representative of God. And he hears all this incredible stuff Jethro does about the greatness of God and the incredible ways God worked through Moses. Can you imagine what Jethro thought he was waking up to the next day? I mean, what are we going to see next? What miracle is going to happen through Moses as God's going to display his greatness? And then the next day, Moses sits in a seat.
Serving number one.
Yeah, Moses, my neighbor, knocked over one of my tent stakes. My tent fell over, busted my head open, got a cut right here. I just need to know how much money he owes me for the injury he caused me.
Serving number two.
Yeah, Moses, my kids are on Hanukkah break. That's a Jewish joke, by the way. Hanukkah break. My kids are on break, and they are driving me absolutely crazy. And I just need to know where that was in those laws and decrees where I could stone them. Is it anywhere in there?
Serving number three.
And all day long, Moses sits in his seat, handling every single case in the entire nation of Israel. Now, scholars differ on how many actual Israelites there were at this time. Some have indicated that there might be just tens of thousands. Of course, we've all heard that there's a million or more or several million. It really doesn't matter. At 10,000, it's way too many to do that. But he sits there all day. Now, my guess is at noontime when it's break, you know, you're hungry, got to eat lunch. Jethro's like, whoa, that was incredibly boring. You're Moses. What's up with the staff? You know, do some staff stuff, right? So they eat lunch. Jethro, I'm sure, is anxious to see what the afternoon holds. Sit back down.
Serving number 34.
By the end of the day, Jethro is thinking, what are you doing? And so he asked the question, what are you doing? Now, Moses' reply is interesting because Moses is called in Scripture a man of great humility. He's very humble. Recognize that in Scripture. But Moses makes an interesting statement. He said, well, I mean, I tell people what God's will is for their lives. Now, I don't know if guys, you're like me, but that's a pretty cool position. Like, you sit in a chair, everyone comes to you, you tell them what they have to do. That's a pretty sweet position. So he's solving the entire nation of Israel problem. Collectively, he's solving them one at a time. And you know, there's some pride and ego with that. Guys, if you like to fix things, you know how cool it is to make this declaration and people actually end up doing what you tell them to do. That's pretty cool to be in. And so Moses is saying, well, God set the rules and I just tell people what to do. Jethro's reply is interesting in verse 17. Moses' father-in-law replied, but what you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. Work is too heavy for you. You can't handle it alone. Moses, I know that you like sitting in that chair. I'm sure that's cool. I'm sure you like solving all the problems. It's just not a good system. It doesn't work. For two reasons. Number one, you're going to be exhausted. If you continue to do this, you will wear yourself completely out. There's another problem. You are wearing everyone else out as well. Have you ever been to the ER? 4 hours later, you go ask the person, where am I at in line? I'm sorry, sir, we're just overwhelmed with patients. I don't care. I'm hurting. Send me to the front. Moses, people's needs aren't being met. If there's 10,000 or 20,000 Israelites, and he's doing this one at a time from morning till evening every single day, man, on his best day, what is he, maybe 100 cases if he's just zipping through them? If there's a million plus Israelites, they're on a 6 month to a year waiting list to have any problem reconciled because Moses is sitting in the chair answering all these questions. And so Jethro says, this isn't working. You can't push that tire up that hill by yourself. I'm wondering if in Moses' mind he might have gone back to a time that revealed this truth to him in a powerful way. It's a time that's recorded in chapter 17. By the way, it's the recording in chapter 17 that makes me believe that the writer of the book of Exodus chose to move this story to chapter 18 when it probably happened later in the story of Exodus. And here's why. Because in chapter 17, there's a real-life encounter, a story where Moses found himself weary from doing a task. The Amalekites come and attack Israel. They're on their way out of Egypt. Remember, they hadn't waged war to this point. The Amalekites come to attack Israel. Moses tells Joshua, gather together the fighting men and go wage war against the Amalekites. Moses said that Moses was going to go up on a hill to observe what's going on. And he mentions that he's taking his staff with him. It's the end of chapter 17. You can read it. Moses goes up on top of the hill, and the Bible says that Moses takes the staff and raises his arms. Now, in my mind, he's got the staff long ways, and he's raising it above his head with both arms. The Bible says is if so long as the staff is raised and his arms are in the air, that the Israelites are winning in the battle. But if the staff is lower, the arms are lower, then they begin to lose. The Bible says that at one point in the journey, in this engagement of war, that Moses' arms began to get tired. I'm wondering in my mind if he's going back in his mind to that moment where he began to realize, I can't do it by myself. I can't lift this. I can't carry this. I can't handle this alone. I'm guessing in my mind that Moses must have been reliving that moment again when Jethro said, here we are, you're in a situation where you can't do it by yourself. And then he gives this advice. Verse number 19. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. This is great advice from Jethro. Jethro says to Moses, Moses, you can't do this by yourself. You can't push this tire up the hill by yourself, but you can push the tire up the hill with some help. See, Moses, what you need to be doing is you need to be God's representative to the people and the people's representative to God. That's what you need to be doing. And then you need to be doing three things very specifically. First of all, you need to teach them the laws and the decrees. They need to know what God has established as right and wrong and the way in which we ought to live. Teach them that truth. The second thing you should do is you should model it before them. Show them how to do it. So you be an example that others would want to follow. The third thing you need to do is you need to show them their duties. Don't do their duties. Show them their duties. And then he says, this is the outcome. The outcome is going to be that there is order, there is system, there is structure, there is delegation, therefore there is effectiveness. That's why he goes on to say, select capable men from all the people, verse 21, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple ones, they can decide for themselves. And that will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. Isn't that good advice? I mean, what a great father-in-law. Do you know that the advice that Jethro gives to Moses here is advice that has been used for thousands and thousands and thousands of years? Do you know that the United States court system today is set up based on the advice that a father-in-law gave to a son-in-law in an obscure place in a wilderness when no one else thought it was important? The advice is profound. You can't do it, but we can. And Moses, if you will do this and God instructs you to do it, then what's the benefits? You'll be able to handle the strain, but the people will go home satisfied. Hey, flip that on its head. If you don't, you're gonna buckle under the weight of this, and the people will be constantly frustrated. Again, you've been to the ER, but have you ever been on hold with some kind of business organization waiting for customer service? You felt the frustration waiting. And waiting. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you waited for like 20, 30 minutes and then they answer the phone and they said, how can we help you? And you said, your problem. And they go, oh, you're in the wrong department. Let me transfer you somewhere else. Just want to throw the phone. But if you'll set up a system where there's some in charge of 10 and some in charge of 50 and some in charge of 100 and some in charge of 1,000, then what's going to begin to happen is that no one will feel like that the system is distant, but rather that people will be close. But it takes a lot of people to do that, Moses. It's not just one or two. It's a whole team of people carrying this out. And so, Moses, you be God's representative. Teach them how to do this stuff, and then delegate, release it to capable men. Now, this is important. Capable men. Capable meaning those who are apt to judge in Moses' situation here. They have the skill and the ability to do it. And in ministry, by the way, that kind of looks like God's design for you, your giftedness, your skill set, the capable, and then those who are full of integrity, those who love righteousness, those who are passionate about doing things God's way, not that just want to just be involved, but understand the magnitude and appreciate the right ways of doing things. That's who you need to be delegating to. Now, this is an interesting part of the story, because Moses has just heard some very good advice from his father-in-law, which is always difficult to take from any in-law. And you just know this. It's always hard to have someone on the outside, someone that's not in the day-to-day, give advice, and it's hard for someone to listen to that advice, but it's good advice. This is how to fix the problem. So I'm thinking about Moses here, and I'm thinking about myself. I don't know where you would end up in your journey, but if you're anything like me, I hear advice like that as a personal challenge to show them. Oh, you think I'm tired? You think this is hard right now? All right. Let me show you. Come back tomorrow and watch.
Serving number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6.
Say it all at the same time. You watching? That's how I'm wired. Like you ain't seen nothing yet. Why? Well, because probably I'm prideful and feel the need to control, like everyone else in the room probably has been at some point in their own personal journey. I don't like to delegate, because how many of you know that no one can do it better than you can do it? So what does Moses do? Verse number 24, Moses listened to his father-in-law. That may be the most shocking verse in all of Scripture. And did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and ten. They served as judge for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided for themselves. Moses listened to good advice. Verse 27, then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way. Good call, Moses. Smart man. And Jethro returned to his own country. The people of Israel were satisfied, because they had a system and a structure by which not one person was trying to push any tire up the hill by himself. Our church finds ourselves in a really interesting position. When we started this journey, the tire was about like this. And you could just kick it along. It rolled pretty easy. And you could just roll it and do dances on top of it and tricks around it. I mean, it wasn't a huge deal. 13 people was not that big a deal. 50 people was not that big a deal to pastor. That wasn't that hard. And our team of people was very capable and excited. And they were pushing this ball like this tire like crazy. And then all of a sudden, that tire began to grow larger. And the hill began to be steeper. And so you push and push and push. And before long, you're like, but no one, Matt doesn't want anyone to think he's not working hard and he's not applying effort, so I'm just going to push harder. And the tire got bigger and the hill got steeper. And we had some great people around us, and we've always had great people around us, but the tire kept growing, and here we are. The tire is at 600 people or more, and we're getting ready to go into a place that could hold a tire that's thousands of people, and the tire keeps growing, and we're like, whoa, can we keep pushing that tire up the hill with the exact same people we've been pushing the tire up the hill, or is this going to take more people? And I think Jethro would look at us and go, what you're doing in Samaria, Matt, is not good. Oh, no, there's good work being done. This is getting too heavy for you. So today, on this Sunday, as we start the new year, here's what I'm asking from you. Will you help us push a tire up the hill? You don't have to push the entire tire by yourself. If you would just come along and grab one piece of it and help push it up the hill for us, we would be so appreciative. Because the truth is, in some areas right now, we're feeling the weight and the strain of a ministry that's very, very exciting, but oftentimes very heavy. You know the story in chapter 17, Moses and the Amalekites and his arms getting weary, is an interesting end to the story. My guess is that Moses got all this advice and probably went back in his mind to that moment in chapter 17 where his arms began to drop under the weight of the moment. And I love the way the story unfolds from that point. Again, if you want to look there with me in chapter 17, you can look. I'll just back up to verse 10 so we can get the context again. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses and Aaron and Hur, that's H-U-R, not H-E-R, went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held his hands up, the Israelites were winning, but whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. So when Moses' hands grew tired, he took a stone and put it under him, and he sat down. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. And in the most incredible verse in chapter 17, so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with a sword. Isn't that good? Because Moses brought along some people alongside of him to help carry the weight. The victory was won. As I look at our church, that's exactly what I see. You know what? The opportunity is endless for our ministry. This position God has placed us in is incredible. We just need more tire pushers. So let me ask you this question. Are you pushing the tire today? Or are you watching the tire being pushed? I mean, it's fun to watch, isn't it? Wow, they're working hard. That's amazing. You see how they did that? That is cool. Oh, it fell over. Well, what the heck's that tire falling over for? What's your problem? Fix that tire. Get that thing up. Or push. Can I tell you, it's incredible when we push together. It's incredible when the tire begins to roll and gain momentum, speed. We begin to see God do incredible things. And so here's my thought today. What if you found your place that God would say you're capable in? And what if you developed an incredible passion for serving in his kingdom work and that you just found the right tire and began to push? Zach needs incredible help in our kids' ministry. Incredible help. 150 to 180 kids we're caring for, and that's about to get way bigger than that in the next level. And we need so many people in all the classrooms we had just pushing a tire up the hill. Jay in our youth ministry needs that. Our AV and our worship ministry needs that. We need way more solace groups, homes, people opening their homes and inviting people into their house to have great conversations around God's word and about life. We need a lot more people doing that. We need people in every single area because the magnitude of ministry is growing very, very quickly. So let me invite you to push your tire with me. That's all. I'd love to delegate to you. We want to teach you, train you, equip you, and release you if you'll come on that journey with us. So I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes today.
Hey, this is Pastor Matt Blair. Thank you so much for taking time to check out our podcast today at solacechurch.com. You know, we realize that it's possible, as you listen to this message today, that God may have spoken to your heart about something. So if you made any kind of spiritual decision, we would love to know about that. You can email us at info@solacechurch.com and let us know what happened in your life today. Once again, thank you so much for taking time to check out this podcast.